Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to see everybody here. Thank you, the quartet. Very beautifully done. Wonderful words. Especially the idea of peace. That's fantastic to think about. I'd like to welcome all those who may be online, any guests as well. You know, here is the end, the days of unleavened bread. They go by fast. I was talking to my two sons, few days ago. We were talking about things, unleavened bread. I said, well, we did pretty good. We haven't missed anything. I shouldn't have spoke. Monday morning, I found a whole box of baking soda in my bathroom. We looked and looked and missed it. It just reminds us again how much we look at times, and yet there's still that sin that comes up and shows us. But today I don't want to talk about in that aspect. Today I want to go into two incidents that occurred during this season of the year, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And both of them involve Jesus Christ and the actions he took in the temple. Now, most Christians, when they think about Jesus and the way he lived, he was very mild-mannered, not letting anything upset him at all. He's always portrayed as a gentle and kind someone who would never get too upset. A lot of times you'll see him walking with a lamb. They portray him just peaceful and quiet. He tends to be portrayed as Isaiah 42, verse 2 says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. But as we read and get to know the scriptures about the life of Christ, sometimes we see a different view of him. We know that meekness is not weakness. And at times Jesus did display righteous anger because of what some around him were doing. There are two incidents where Christ was not very mild-mannered person that day. And both of them occurred right around Passover, right before the Passover. And as I considered what he did, it got me to thinking, now why did Jesus react that way? And what can I personally learn from that? The interactions between Christ and a certain group of people that was told by the writers of the Gospels got my attention. So today I will look at those two incidents and see what we can learn from them. The title of the sermon today is The Zeal of Your House. The Zeal of Your House. We're going to John chapter 2 to start off with. John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. We'll read both incidents here. The first one took place on the first Passover of Christ's earthly ministry. And the second one took place right before the last Passover that he kept in his earthly ministry. So let's start out in John chapter 2. We'll look at the first one. This occurred right after the first recorded miracle that Christ performed. Remember, he turned water into wine. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who had sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. We read here that Jesus got a little upset, it seems like. He drove all the animals out. He overturned all of the tables of the money changers and told those who had the doves to take them out of the temple. What motivated him to do such an action? You know, when you think of, in your mind as you see that, you can see quite a mess. I mean, you drop 15 pennies on the floor, what happens? And you think about tables of money just being thrown all over the place and overturned. It'd be quite a bit of confusion. And a lot of people probably were not very happy with him, especially those who had to go get their money, because they were not happy. And let's read verse 16 again. This is why he says, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. The word merchandise here, Strong's number 1712, E-M-P-O-R-E-M. It's where we get the word emporium. It's only used one time in the scripture. And it means a place where trade is being carried out. Jesus Christ was very upset that the Father's house, that is the place of worship of the only true God in heaven, was being turned into a business. And where there were money being exchanged and there were money taken, no doubt people were taking advantage of other people. You know, you come from a foreign country and say, well, they won't accept that as a money, your money. You have to exchange it at our money. And of course, they don't give them a very good exchange rate, so they end up stealing and taking advantage of others, overcharging or not giving correct change. I'm sure the authorities of the temple knew what was going on, and themselves are probably profiting from it as well. But the temple of God was not supposed to be profaned by conducting business in the temple. And Christ had a zeal, a great zeal, to honor the temple, God's house. He had a great zeal for it. Let's read verse 17 now. Then his disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal of your house has eaten me up." The New Living Translation puts verse 17 this way, quote, "Then his disciples remembered his prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for the God's house will consume me." The word zeal, Strong's number 2205, Z-A-L-O-S, it means heat, fervent heat, zeal as a jealousy of a husband. In other words, Jesus Christ viewed the temple with such love and such passion and zeal for the Father as a holy place of true worship. And it upset him to see it being profaned and made just common. That's not the way that it was supposed to be. To see it misused and dishonored by buying and selling stirred up that fervent heat with him and that passion and indignation in him that he cleansed the temple that day. Again, because they were profaning the holy house of God, his Father's house. Let's go back to Psalm 69. We'll read verses 7 through 9. This is where verse 17 was quoted. Psalm 69, starting in verse 7, was written by David, but it was inspired or a prophecy written about Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, we'll read verses 7 through 9. Psalm 69, starting verse 7. "Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I became a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me." The word zeal here translated in the Old Testament means just the same as what it is in the New Testament. The exact same thing. Christ took those things that were said about the Father very personally. As you can see, the reproaches that they talked about you, it affected him. And it seems that Christ began his earthly ministry wanting to show the way the temple, the house of God, God's holy place, should be treated, not profaned. Not a place where people bought and sold things for profit, but holy place to worship the only true God. Let's go back to Mark 11. Let's read the second place where it talks about 3 years later, the other time when Christ took very similar action. By that, Mark 11, we'll start in verse 15. It seemed they didn't learn anything because they went back to the same thing again, just a short time. Right before Jesus Christ's last Passover, Mark chapter 11, we see that earlier there in that chapter 11 that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. "So he came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves.'" You know, again, Jesus took very similar actions to what he did the first time. Again, they didn't seem to learn the lesson because they were doing it again. But this time he quotes something totally different than he did the first time. the first time he purged the temple. It's interesting, verse 17, Christ quotes from Isaiah 56. We'll go back a little bit and read it, where it says, it shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So why did Jesus Christ, this last time he cleansed the temple, right before his death, why would he quote from Isaiah 56? And think about the why. This would have greatly offended those who were in charge because of the word that he used in this. The word nations, Strong's number 1484, is ethnos. And it means, quote, a race, especially a foreign, non-Jewish, and by implication, pagan or Gentile. Let's read the reaction, verse 18, that those around him had. Verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought that they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teachings. The scribes and the Pharisees were very upset with what he said. Why would they be upset for what he said? Even the people were amazed when he said, the house of prayer for all nations, ethnos, all the nations, not just for Jews. They were very upset that it would be not just for Jews. Let's go back to Isaiah 56 and let's read verses 6 and 7, where he talks about and what Christ quoted. He was saying again, one day his house, that is the dwelling of the home of the temple, one day it would be open to all men, not just to the Jews, as they thought at that time. Isaiah chapter 56, read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. It says, also the son of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbaths, holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. All nations. Not just the nations of the Jews. Because Jesus Christ knew that after his sacrifice, which is right around the corner at that time, that the way would be open for all men, whomever God would call, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jewish nation. And the chief priests were not happy with that idea. To think about allowing the Gentiles to come into the temple, that was something foreign. Remember, the chief priests and the Pharisees would wash their hands, if you remember correctly, before they ate, because they were afraid the dust on their hands and arms might have touched a Gentile. And they washed their hands because they didn't want that touching them before they ate. So the chief priest, when Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, it really upset them because they knew that would mean the Jews, the Gentiles would be with them. And that in their minds, that was not right. But Jesus knew that what was about to happen. Christ was saying through these two sets of scripture we read, one, he had and has a great zeal for the temple of God, so much so that it consumed him. And also that his temple, that is the house of God, would eventually be a house of prayer to all people, not just Israel, not just Jew, but all nations, all Gentiles, and everyone. So what does that have to do with us today? What can you and I learn from these two incidents? And does any of it apply to us today? I think these things we've discussed, again, on this day shows how important it is. Let's ask that question. Where is the temple today? Where's the temple of God today? Obviously, the temple that Christ cleansed has long been since destroyed. We're going to Zechariah chapter 6. Where is the temple, that house of prayer that Jesus Christ was talking about? I'm sure you and I know the answer, but let's look at it today. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, and we will read verses 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, we read that the branch, that is Christ, he said he will build the temple of God. Again, was that temple going to be built in Jerusalem? Zechariah 6, verses 6 and 7. It'll be helpful if I get to Zechariah. Oh, I'm sorry. I wrote 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man, whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, shall sit and rule on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between both of them. So we see this is talking about Jesus Christ. He says he will build the temple of God. He will build and the temple, and he'll, again, rule over it. Would all people, would it only be in Jerusalem, or would all people be required to come to Jerusalem? That's the only place you can worship? We know better. Let's go to John chapter 7. Probably where you're thinking we're going to go. I'm in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, read verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4, 19 through 24. This is an account that you and I recognize. It's the account where Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And that was something that no respectable Jew would do, talk to a woman, talk to a Samaritan, much less a woman. But he asked her, remember, for a drink of water, and what he said shocked her to what she said. John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, she said, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So you see, Jesus Christ was talking about that time that wasn't far ahead when true worshipers of God would worship God, worship the Father in spirit and truth, not having to go to a physical temple to worship him. But again, they would worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, that reminds us of the next holy day in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. You know, that was going. That was Christ was talking about ahead of time. For Jesus knew that the day was coming, Spirit would be given to all men so they could worship him in spirit and truth. That's why Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah 56:7 when he cleansed the temple the last time. When he said, because he knew soon he would be crucified and put to death and resurrected to go to the Father. And once that was accomplished, the Holy Spirit could be given to all those who called, both Jew and Gentile, or the ethnos. So where is the temple that Jesus Christ is building today? Again, I think we know these answers. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and read verse 16. We know it's not a physical temple being built now. Something much better than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We, the body of Christ, those who have God's Spirit, are the temple of God if the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, on that day back in Pentecost, in 31 AD, again, God gave his Spirit to all those who were baptized. And the church is the temple, the very body of Jesus Christ today. But at that time, there were basically only Jews and proselytes at that time. That still left out a large portion of people. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, where God continued to open up this door to fulfill this time when it be a house of prayer to all nations. All those who were out. You remember in Acts 10, Cornelius had called for Peter. Cornelius was told to call for Peter. And Peter had that vision. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and the Jews were not allowed to associate with the Gentiles at that time. And remember, Peter had that vision three different times. God said, what I have called unclean, it'll make it unclean. Peter said, I've never done that. Let's start in verse 34. This is after that Cornelius, that Peter had gone there, and he described what had happened. Peter said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, and that word you know, which is proclaimed throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee to the baptism through John preached. Now drop down to, as he was talking that, let's drop down to verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? As many as it came to Peter, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles also. Because they thought at that particular time it only went to Judah, to those who had the circumcision. But again, God showed through this miracle that God was going to call all people. It was his nation. He was going to be a house of all prayers. And when they went back, Acts chapter 12, I'm just going to quote it, Acts 12, verse 18. When they went back and explained what had happened, remember there was a big upset over it. Why did you go to the Gentiles? After Peter and them explained it, Acts 12, verse 18, quote, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That was unbelievable for them at that time. I mean, we take it for granted today. We think about it. We don't even think about it. But for them to accept the fact that God would call non-Israelites to give them eternal life was a shocking thing. I want to look at three aspects today of the temple and the body, which is related, again, to the church. Three different aspects of it. So let's go point number one. Point number one is the individual members of the church. Again, we're talking about the temple being built today. Individual members of the church. We're going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is reminding those who were Gentiles at that by birth that they were still part of the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. They were no longer separated, they were part of the body of Christ. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see each individual, each member, is likened to a stone that was properly put together, made together, building that very temple of God. And why are we built? Why is the temple being built? For what reason? Verse 21 again. He says, the whole building's being fitted together and grows to a holy temple. So as the body of Christ, individual members, we are to be growing together as that holy temple of God. The New Living Translation translates verse 22 this way, quote, through him, you Gentiles are also made a part of the dwelling place where God lives by his Spirit. So we, you and I, and all those whom God has called and given his Spirit, can be a dwelling place, the temple of God, which his Holy Spirit dwells. You know, it's an interesting fact, if you go back and look at it, when Solomon built the first temple, go back to Kings, 1 Kings 6, verse 7, all the stones were perfectly fashioned before even brought on the site. They were completely made. Each stone was made individually to fit a specific place. There was no chiseling done at the site. Everything was chiseled and smoothed down and completely made for the next spot. And that's the only spot it would fit. Everyone was done that way. It wasn't a one-size-fits-all, let's just bring them all in. You know how we do manufacturing today, make them all the same. Each was different. Each stone was carefully made, carefully placed where the builder, the master builder, wanted that stone to be. And it's the same with you and I and all those in the church today. We're being prepared and built as that temple. God is the one who decides where. He's the one who decides when to call us. He's the one who decides is where he wants us in the temple. He's the one that's been chiseling on us, which sometimes we really don't care for that much. But he is the one that's chiseling on us and working us and bringing us again to where he wants us in the body of Christ. We don't decide. It's not our decision, well, I want to be here or I want to be there. God is the one who decides where he wants us in his temple today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is very comforting to know that. It's very comforting to know that God is in charge. And he is working, he is doing the things in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Because he is working with each individual, individually, to be brought into the temple of God. And he's the one who's, again, bringing us where he wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, you are God's building. Again, we are the building of God. Let's look at some scriptures, again, that show us individually, the members, how we are to be. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, just back a few pages. Read verses 14 through 16. Romans 8, verse 14 through 16. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will be glorified together. Again, we are told that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talking about, again, about what we are. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. And you and I and all who have God's Spirit have been, it says, freely given to us so that we can be a part of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That can't be right because there is no 21, 22. 2 Corinthians, okay, there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, and anointed us as God, who also have sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And finally, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And read verses 6 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. And because you are sons, or children, daughters as well, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there we see, because we have God's Spirit in us, we are a child of God. Individually, you and I make up the body of Christ. We're part of the temple, which, again, God's dwelling through his Holy Spirit. Let's go to point number two. Point number two, our own body. our own body. Not only do we individually make up the temple as individual stones, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in our own minds. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, read verses 16, 15, and 16. 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm just, again, we're going over these scriptures to remind us that we are the temple, and God is building the temple in each and every one of us, and we are jointly and collectively building up the temple. Verses 15, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of harlot? Certainly not. Do you know that who is joined to harlot is one body with her? For it says the two shall be one flesh. Verse 17, but who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, which is not your own? That's something to think about. Your body is not your own. It belongs to God. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it. You know, as a carnal human being, that's hard to accept. Well, no, it's my body, my choice, right? But God says, no, if you've repented and God has granted you his spirit, even your body belongs to him. Verse 20, for you are bought at a price, a very high price. We just kept the Passover shortly ago, a very high price. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Paul warned very carefully what we do with our body. Because again, if we've surrendered to God, if we've surrendered, we have God's spirit, our body does not belong to us. It's God's. Because it was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, very, 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 very expensive, if you want to say it that way. And we are to glorify God with our bodies. So what does that mean? How do we glorify God with our bodies? Let's go back to verse 9. He says, and we'll talk about things we should not be doing. It says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals, sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, not now, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So those things you and I should not be doing with our bodies. And if you do those with your bodies, you will not be in the body of Christ very long. So what should we be doing? Well, Acts 5:32, we know that one, but we were told that God gives his spirit to those who obey him. And if he has his spirit to those who obey him, that means you and I must be keeping his laws and his commandments. 1 John, let's go to 1 John. Read several scriptures in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start out and we'll read verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of things in the book of 1 John. Talks about keeping commandments and what God expects of us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2. It says, by this we know that we know him. How do we know God and Jesus Christ? How do we know? If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So that's what you and I need to be doing, walking like Jesus Christ. If we say we love God and yet we don't keep his commandments, there's no truth in us. We're lying. We're a liar. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. Let's go to chapter 3 and read verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So again, We will keep the commandments of God because we love God and we want to do what he says. And so, again, by his Spirit, we know these things. Let's go to chapter 5 and let's read verses 1 through 3. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, all who begot, also loves him who is begotten of God, of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And they're really not burdensome. You know, sometimes I think about myself. I was called in the church as a teenager. I'm grateful. Very grateful to be called in at this time. Very grateful to be able to keep the laws of God all these years. Been blessed tremendously. We all are when we keep them. When we think about that, all you've got to do is look around, talk to people outside and see the difficulties and the stuff they get in. You think, just do what's right. And you won't have those difficulties. But they can't see it again. It's his carnal mind. And you and I have been blessed to be able to keep those commandments. And let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 17. There's many, many, many places we could go that tell us what we should do. In Colossians chapter 3, we just mentioned a few of the things that Paul gives a list of things that you and I should be doing as we live our lives. And it's very, very simple, but very hard to do sometimes. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read starting verse 12. Talking to us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Oh, those are hard things, aren't they? Those are hard things at times, especially when somebody treats you so bad. The human nature wants to get back at it, but it says no. Tender mercy, kindness, humility. And of course, that pictures what we're doing again, eating that bread, that flat bread, that unleavened bread for an entire week. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. We heard last Sabbath about forgiveness. You think about, yes, it's easy to hold a grudge. You know, paybacks are something. I won't say what it says. And people like to get paybacks. Well, they, you know, do that. But it says, if God in Christ, through Christ has forgiven you, you must forgive the others what they do to you. That's very hard, very difficult. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called into one body, and be thankful. Oh, that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? It's a hard one. Difficulties come up. It says we rejoice in tribulation. I've never found always the joy in tribulations. Maybe afterwards. But it says to be thankful for all things. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we say and do, we should be doing through Christ, knowing what we should know. Let's go to point number three. Point number three is the church as a whole. The church as a whole. Remember how Jesus says, the zeal of your house has consumed me. He had so much passion, so much zeal for the temple of God, which, again, we are today, the church of God. Do you think he has his zeals any less today for the temple or the body of Christ that we are today than it was for that physical temple? I think it's even more. Does he have the same zeal for every one of those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them or just certain ones? We're going to Romans chapter 12. How many bodies does Jesus Christ have? How many bodies does Jesus Christ have? He only has one that I can tell. Scripture is very plain about that. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, read verses 4 through 5. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5. And when Paul talks about different gifts, but he reminds us something here. Romans 12, verse 4. For we, as many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, again, talking about different gifts. But Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12. Paul reminds us that yes, different gifts are given to others, but there's still only one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of one body being one are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we've all been made drink into one Spirit. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, behold, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. For they are one member, they be one body. Let's drop down to verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lacks. Why? That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. For if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, we understand that. Again, we smash our toe, the rest of the body don't rejoice, does it? One member, even if it's a little toe, the smallest toe you've got, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. There's not multiple bodies of Christ. There's only one body. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Read verses 4 and 6. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 6. 4 through 6, is that there is one body, one Spirit, just you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Drop down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working, by which every body does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We can plainly see, again, there's only one body, but each member of that body provides something, something important for the body to grow. Because our ligaments, our blood vessels, our heart, all these things work together to one body, does it not? And one part of the body doesn't work, the rest of the body knows. So we're to work together. So we blatantly see there's only one body, but how can we reconcile the fact that there's so many different groups that are in the church? So many different parts of different groups. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's something we have to reconcile with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul had that problem in Corinth. Corinth had a lot of issues. Again, that was a church that had many issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. There are groups of there in Corinth were again dividing themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been declared to me, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now this, I hear each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Very important question asked next. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Paul says, was Paul sacrificed for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? But the bottom line is the question, is Christ divided? Well, some might say, well, yes. But we read earlier, there's only one body. Christ can't be divided. So how do you deal with this? You know, I have a brother and a sister who are at a different organization. And when all this happened about 14 years ago, and my wife has the same, and probably many here as well, I asked my brother when all this happened, I said, do you have God's Spirit? He said, yes. I said, so do I. Sorry. So I said, don't let this divide us. There is only one body. All who have God's Spirit are part of that one body. Let me ask you a question. Does Christ have the same zeal? Sorry. Does Christ have the same zeal for those in a different organization who has His Spirit and who are led by His Spirit? Does He have that same zeal? Yes, He does. Pardon. I wasn't expecting this. Sorry. Are those who tend elsewhere, who have God's Spirit, who are led by God's Spirit, are they part of the temple of God? Well, the answer is yes. You know, I have to ask myself that too. Do I believe that? The answer is yes. Those who have God's Spirit are part of the body of Christ. You think about, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And let's just kind of briefly go over the seven churches talked about there. We see how different they were in the situations they have. You think all these are the body of Christ? All these seven different churches? We read about Corinthians, you know, all the issues they had. You know, they're all part of the body of Christ. We'll just briefly go through chapters 2 and 3. In Revelation chapter 2, they're Ephesus. Starting chapter 2, he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who are apostles and are not, and have found liars. You have persevered in patience and labor for my name's sake and not become weary. Those are great things. However, what happened? Remember, I said, I have against you. You've left your first love, your most important love. They were just going through the motions at that time. Is this a church of God? Is this a congregation of the church of God? Yes, it is. Verse 8, to Smyrna. I know your works, your tribulation, poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. You'll be tested. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church of Smyrna, there was nothing bad said about that. But what was going to happen didn't sound like a lot of fun either. But he said, hold on. Verse 12, Pergamos. I know your works. Verse 13, you dwell where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith. Even the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among where Satan dwells. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Okay, this is a member. These are members of the Church of God. You know, they have good things. Look at the bad things that happened. They were holding on to things like this. If you talked about that today, you think, like Corinthians, book of Corinthians, really? This is the Church of God? Yes. Thyatira, verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and all your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have this against you, as you allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to all idols. Again, they allowed these things in the church of God. Verse 24. Let's go to chapter 3. The angel of the church of Sardis. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain or ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard and held fast and repent. Therefore, if you do not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour will I come upon you. Again, they'd gotten evidently tired, not paying much attention to anything. They lost a lot of things. But again, God was warning them. Philadelphia, verse 8, I know your works. I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come to worship before your feet and know I have loved you, because you've kept my command to persevere. I also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And finally, the church of Laodicea, which we all know. It's been used many times. He says, I know your works, verse 15. You're neither cold or hot. They're just kind of, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. It's like, whatever. Neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich. And again, this is talking spiritually, because they say I'm rich spiritually. I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. I need nothing. But you do not know. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve. Again, we just read seven churches. This is at the same time going all these problems. But they were the part of the body of Jesus Christ. They were part of the temple of God. Those who had God's Spirit are led by God's Spirit. Again, I know my brother and sister, and I know many, many people who are in different groups who have God's Spirit with them, even though they attend a different group. And I know there are many people elsewhere. I'd love for us all to be together, you know. I love the people of God. There's only one body. And what am I saying? Am I saying that every group and every one of that group are part of the body of Jesus Christ? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm saying that everyone who has God's Spirit and who's led by His Spirit are members of the body of Christ, again, because there is only one body. Do I know who is and who's not? No, I don't. But God does. Again, that brings me back to that question. Does Christ have any less zeal for those who attend a different group than those who attend this group? Does He have any less zeal for them? No, He doesn't. As He does, they're a part of the body, and that means you and I must be careful how we treat others in the church. And I don't care what group or whatever. We must be careful how we treat people, period. But especially those of the household of God. You know, I've said before, when I pray for the people of God, I pray that God blesses those who have His Spirit and those who are led by His Spirit. Whoever that is. Wherever that is. Because I don't know. But God does, doesn't He? He knows where they are. And He knows who they are. It's not for me to know. It's not for me to decide. But we know one day, and we're all looking forward to this, when Christ returns, we'll all be one. That's what we're looking for. One body, because that is God is creating. One temple, one body. We'll be all together when Jesus Christ returns. I'm looking forward to that day. I really am. I hate division. I hate division in the church. I can't see any reason for it. But it has happened, and it's just the way it is. You and I have to deal with it the way it is. Again, we hope and pray that day comes soon. I want to make one final point when it comes to what Jesus did in John chapter 2. Let's go back to John chapter 2 and read verse 16 again. John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16. And let's just reread it when he talked about it. He says, do not take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus Christ were very upset they were making the physical temple, the temple of God's house at that time, a house of merchandise. Does he not feel the same way with those when it comes to the church today, those in the church? It's a warning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, a warning to those who would take advantage of, quote, the church members or being in the church for their own, going out for their own, what they want to do and how they want to do things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These are people, again, who claim to be Christians, but take advantage of the members. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of the way, about whom the way of the truth will blaspheme. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, the judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The old King James says in verse 3, it says, they make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you. Again, thinking about what Christ said, my house is not a house of merchandise. They use people for their own gain, whether it's and we've seen it, we've seen people come into church to break and try to get people to follow them off to somewhere else. And what did Christ do to those who did that in the physical temple? He threw them out, didn't he? Do you not think he does the same thing the same way those who come into the spiritual temple of God and does the same thing? Again, trying to make merchandise of the people of God. It's a very serious warning to anyone who would try to take advantage of the church and the members of the church. So in conclusion, let's kind of briefly go over what we discussed today. Number one, Jesus Christ has a great zeal for the temple of God. A great zeal, a great love, a passion for God's temple, his Father's house, he said. And those who have, number two, those who have the Spirit of God, they are the temple today, the temple that God is building up. Number three, if we have God's Spirit in us, we must live a life that glorifies God. And we know that. Scripture is very plain to say that. Number four, there's only one body made up by those who have God's Spirit and those who are led by the Spirit of God. And finally, number five, God knows where and God knows who his people are. And he knows who he's building, again, making those stones to be a part of the temple of God. All of God's holy days, including this day, the last day of unleavened bread, point forward. They point forward to a time when all mankind will have a chance to know and a chance to follow God, and a chance to be able to be a part of the body of Christ. And we know eventually all those who choose to follow his way will be a part of the body of Christ and will be part of the church. And with his zeal and his passion, the Lord of hosts will finish building the church into his perfect holy temple.